Good morning. Greet you in Jesus' name. Well, if you were planning that you would get to listen to Winford preach this morning, I share your disappointment. In fact, I was wondering if I exceeded yours, but it's okay. Either way, do the best I can. We did invite him that when if he's here at all, I don't know exactly how their plans will hold out, but to feel free to do it some future before while they're here on this trip, so we'll try to do that. Another thing, I think Jason's plan to, Lord willing, travel next week end, and I'd like to give Ernie a couple more weeks to recoup before we have him come up here again. So I was going to open it up if there's a brother here that hasn't shared very recently in a message and you have something on your heart for next week, why don't you come talk to me and I'll give you the opportunity. If you don't, I'll find someone anyway, so there you go. I don't know, I was trying to decide if a very short notice thing this week was maybe good, and that I know it would have been difficult for me on the best of days to know what to share. I went through my computer and looked at messages I have shared different places and tried to come up with something, and either I had done it here or it didn't fit or, yeah, whatever. So the subject that's been on my mind, and I know it seems an odd one to you for a time like this, I don't know. At the same time, I think for me, at least in my thought process, it fits in. So this is a subject that's been on my mind for a number of weeks. At the same time, I was hoping for a couple more weeks to get it together, but we'll go ahead and hopefully God can use even where I mess up. And in testimony time, maybe you can correct or clear up anything I say wrong. The subject here, before I tell you what it is, I'd like for you to think a little bit. It's something we often underestimate and underappreciate. I think it's something we underestimate the power of it. We underappreciate the value of it to us. I would say it's one of the more, I guess you could almost say the most, possibly if you take it to its full extent, precious gifts of this life. Something that's best appreciated when it isn't overthought too much, and yet you need to think about it to appreciate it. It's something all of us need, something many to maybe most of us struggle with at times at least, something that cannot be demanded, something that is very difficult to possess, yet something that is freely given and freely shared. So I don't know, I might have you in ultimate confusion by now, so the word I'm going to use is friendship. Friendship. So I basically went through my Bible and just tried to find verses that talk about how God wants how we go about being a friend, how we should, I guess I'll just call it principles of friendship, and it also involves influence, principles of friendship. So I've got seven, some of these vary in length, so don't get too worried if one or two seem long. So the first principle of friendship I came up with is guard against wrong and negative influence. Guard against wrong and negative influence. And I would say this includes both in the receiving of wrong and negative influence and in the giving thereof. Made me think of a mother that she was quite worried about the influence she subjected her son to, and she was always thinking about how these other children might be a negative influence on him. And then after he was grown, he said this, and he said, finally one day it crossed her mind that he was actually the bad influence. And so, you know, it runs both ways. It's pretty quite healthy for us as parents to be concerned about the influence that our children live with, absolutely. At the same time, if your children are relating to my children, I had better be aware, wise enough, knowledgeable enough about human nature to realize that there's some of that's going to come from my own house, no matter how hard I try, and to at least do what I can, yet at the same time, let's not always look at the other person. So I have a few verses, probably the majority of my verses, actually, interestingly, I surprised how many come out of Proverbs 27. I will give the references on the rest, but won't necessarily make a big point of having y'all turn to all of them. The first one, just against this, guard against wrong and negative influence, is 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, says this: "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." So I'm going to put that into my own words. Do not be confused or deceived. Evil or negative companionship and friendship will have a defiling and debasing effect. Another way to simply say this is we will become like the people we admire and appreciate. Don't fool yourself. You will become like the people you admire and appreciate. You know, that is a law that's just as sure as the law of gravity. Anyone that's almost old enough to speak knows that if I hold up this marker and I let go, it's going to drop, right? And yet somehow, sometimes in our friendships, in our relating, I think some of us have the idea we can defy gravity, so to speak, and it's not going to work for us. We will become like the people we admire and appreciate. You know, we live in a culture that's actually sad, and it'd be humorous if it wasn't so horribly sad, in that they somehow think they can esteem, look up to sports stars, actors, and that kind of people, and yet still have a good result in their life. And that's stupidity, to be frank with you. What you admire, who you look up to, will have a very huge impact on how you live out your life and how what you become. Made me this interesting for those of you that, some of you know this much better than I do probably, but one thing that's fascinated me in fairly recent church history actually, is in the early 1900s, let's say 1920 or so, what was then known as the Mennonite Church was sending people that wanted to be missionaries. Well, I don't know if they were sending. The people that wanted to be missionaries, a lot of them were going through Moody Bible Institute and such places. And I'm not here to demean those at all, where they have done work for Christ, God bless them. At the same time, they were voluntarily subjecting themselves to this influence, putting themselves there, before they went on the mission field. Then they went on the mission field. Well, guess what? A lot of them met people that had attended the same place they had, so they formed their closest friendships there. And then some years later, I still actually remember growing up in the church. I was as a young boy. I can remember an older brother or two that actually thought that being mission-minded made a church liberal or lost out. And it was because of that. They pointed back and they said, well, look, the missionaries from different places came back home and they brought all these things with them, and that's what destroyed the church. I would like to respectfully disagree with that. So maybe the missionaries had a negative impact on the church. I don't dispute that necessarily. But that negative impact was because of the friendships and the relationships they'd formed, oftentimes even prior before going to the mission field, more than that being on the mission field did it. So again, we will become like the people we admire and appreciate. James 4, verse 4, he's not necessarily talking maybe to Christians in this verse, but I think the principle still holds true for me. The last part of the verse, James 4, 4, "Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Now, as I read that verse, this is not speaking of the persons that are in or of the world necessarily, the individual people. But it is talking about the ungodly, anti-God, worldly system of thought, of practice, and of desires. You know, where I have longings in my heart, where I have motives in my life that align me with the ungodly, anti-God world system, be it its desire for prestige, its commendation from man, its pursuit of wealth, its pursuit of pleasure, its desire for control of life and circumstances, or something as simple as just trying to be comfortable all the time, I will find that those desires and the relationships they lead me to create and emphasize become a stumbling block and hindrance in my walk with God. Many have been, many are the people, Christians, who claim to be reaching out to others with truth, when in reality, they are the ones reaching out in insecurity and uncertainty, seeking to fill an emptiness, a hollowness within their own life. Such people will inevitably fall into the ditch with those they claim to be helping. This is just the first point, so there's another side to this. I understand this. I want to just say here, there is a time, there is a way to reach out in friendship to those in and of the world. But that time is not when I am unsettled in Christ. That way is not in admiring their ways and in seeking to be like them as much as I dare. That way is not in aiding and abetting their lifestyle and choices. Let me read Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 4, verse 6, and verse 8. Deuteronomy 13, verse 4. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. Ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. Verse 6. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or, I would say, even the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers. Verse 8, thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him. I'm so glad I didn't live in the Old Testament in this verse, because you were actually supposed to go ahead and have him killed then. Capital punishment for it. So that's not what we're saying today. At the same time, you know, where somebody's promoting, where somebody's doing things that you know are not upbuilding, and you conceal that, you actually become an abettor in the problem. Let me say this. Be very careful in cultivating friendships with those who have weaknesses that parallel your own. Be very careful in cultivating friendships with those who have weaknesses that parallel your own. You know, it's scary to me, and it also is amazing to me, how people who are the worst for each other unfailingly find each other, seemingly. And I've seen it in churches time after time. I've seen it in some big businesses where we work. I've seen it in Bible school. It's funny, you know, you can get a group of people together that for the most part don't know each other, and within a week, it seems like those that really don't need each other have found each other. It's almost, like I said, if it wouldn't be so sad, it'd be humorous. It's like, how in the world? It's an old saying that says birds of a feather flock together, and is it ever true? I don't know. And it makes me think this is an extreme case. But some years ago, a young man from, I think it was Argentina, contacted an organization that one of my brothers worked with. And he was a young man that was trying to be a Christian. He had backslidden in his Christian life, was not living as a Christian. But he hadn't done the worst. But he called this organization, as I understand, in desperation, because suddenly he was, with the temptations he was facing and things, he was... how shall I say this discreetly? And in today's word, he had a same-sex attraction. And he suddenly could pick out other people that were that same way. And it frightened him, and rightly so. And you know, that's maybe an extreme case. But often I've noticed those people that struggle with, let's just say something as like church support. Isn't it interesting how often those that struggle with supporting the church like they should somehow have friends that struggle with the same thing? Those that maybe struggle with spending their money wisely have friends that have the same problem. And we could go on and on. Those that struggle with talking purely often have friends that have the same problem. Don't tell me it's not connected. So be very careful in cultivating friendships with those who have paralleling weaknesses. I like what Larry Schwalter said in a recorded message I have. He said, if you become a Christian and your friends are negative for you, he said, you'd better change your friends. Or he said, ask God to change your friends. In other words, follow him. Maybe you have to find new friends, or the friends you have will need to change. And God can do that. I can't. But remember, as you seek friends, as you establish friendships, I'm not saying you cut some off where they have a parallel weakness. That's not what I'm saying. But where you have close friends, people you share your heart with, make sure they're people who strengthen rather than weaken you. I'll say it this way for myself. It takes a mature person to build. I need to be a mature person if the friendships, the closest friendships I build are those with those who challenge and lead to growth rather than those who swaddle and commiserate, you know? Now, I'm not suggesting that we as friends are harsh or unkind, or let's have empathy. Maybe not sympathy. Sympathy can go the wrong way. Let's not, oh, you poor little, yeah, you poor you. You need a blanket. You need to go home. You take a nap, you know? It feels good, but it don't do much for your spiritual growth. Do your friends challenge you? Do you talk to the people that, yes, kindly listen you out, but then tell you what you need to hear? Remember, the flip side of this, it's amazing how people who are worst for each other unfailingly find each other. So how are you finding your friends? Okay, point number two. Love and care for those who are less than lovely and loving. Love and care for those who are less than lovely and loving. Before I read these verses, I'd just like to say security in Christ and in truth gives us as Christians a wonderful opportunity, and I feel an obligation, to be friends with the friendless and forsaken. In Luke chapter 7, verse 34 and 35, we have the Pharisees as they looked at John the Baptist. First of all, they said, here's a fellow that lives out in the desert. He eats locusts and wild honey, and they didn't much care for him. So they were negative about him. Well, here came Christ, referred to as the Son of Man in these verses, Luke 7, verse 34. And the Son of Man, Christ, they said, is come eating and drinking, and ye, the Pharisees, the negative people, say, behold, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But then Christ said this, he said, but wisdom is justified of her children. You know, as Christ came, and as Christ related to the ones, here's another verse that just come to my mind, I don't have it here on my sheet, but where Christ said, you know, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And so again, I'm thinking now the aspect of people that need friends, people that are maybe having struggles in their life, in their relationships. Reach out to them by all means. You know, be a friend like Christ was. At the same time, make sure you do it the way Christ did. Job, he said this about his friends, and it's not the way to be. But he says this is how a friend ought to be in Job 6:14. To him that is afflicted, pity should be showed from his friend. But he goes on to say, it seems like he thought his had forsaken the fear of the Almighty. Okay, now let's think about the first point about guarding negative influence and this one of being a friend to those that need it. It seems to me that the devil has made a lot of unneeded confusion between these two points. I personally don't think it has to be all that complicated. You know, as I seek Christ, as I wholly give myself to his will and his plan for me, it gives me a wonderful opportunity to reach out and bless others. You know, in that reaching out, we in no way will support them in sin, encourage them in wrong attitudes, or copy them in their thoughts and actions. In reaching out to them, we will show them the security that's available in Christ. We will show them the peace that comes, the peace and the rest that comes from living in God's way. I feel like way too often, and through history, this is very graphically illustrated. In fact, to the extent that professing Christians, and I understand that wasn't the background of our church, but many times that professing Christians actually became the ones that persecuted those that disagreed with them. And sometimes I don't think we're far enough removed from that. I understand we don't arrest people. We don't stick them in prison and all that. I do, at the same time, firmly believe we need to guard influence, but I have a thought, and maybe you bear with me, take it, expand it, correct me, whatever you want to. But I feel that possibly we as Christians are missing two points. I do feel that too often Christians become the shunners of others, and that we do it because we feel protect ourselves, protect our families. And while there's a right and a good way to protect my family, I have a responsibility there. I don't think that that is best done necessarily through trying to reject or push others away, as it is done by being so passionate about Christ and what he has for me that those who do not want truth can't bear me. Am I making sense? I'm not talking about putting on anything. I'm just talking about being so excited, being so happy to live for Christ each and every day, that those that have no desire for God and the things of God just simply can't put up with it. That's the first point. The second one is, I don't think we're secure enough in what we believe and practice. I'm not saying bullheaded enough. I said secure enough. Do you know why you believe what you believe? Do you know why you live the way you live? Do you know why your church practices the way it practices? If you don't, you will be insecure, and it will be dangerous for you to relate to other people. Absolutely it will. At the same time, I don't think we are going to be able to protect, whether it's at home or in the church, people from those influences, 100%. I don't think it's ever going to work. And I'm not saying that we don't make some wise choices how that all done. And I'm not here to say how everything is done. At the same time, if I, as a dad, if I, in the role I fill in this church, would be so passionate about God each and every day of my life as I ought to be, if in that I was wholly finding what God had for me and I was living in that, I don't think there's a stronger security I could give to my family or my church. I think it would go far beyond trying to make a big list of do's and don'ts and standards of how we can talk and where we can talk and all that. You know, in this, I think some will reject us in this and shun us. That happens, and I say, just let it go. Some may admire and yet not be willing to commit. And there again, you know, I had a friend, I won't mention the church he was from, but he made some choices in life that I would absolutely not have agreed with. But he was, when I invited him to attend our church, he was here, one time, I think. But he was surprised. He said, "So you would actually let me visit your church?" Well, of course. I mean, who needs to come to church worse than someone like that, right? But the church he'd come from, because of a choice he had made, they told him never to come back. That's not what Christian life is about. And I would understand if, you know, he had been being disruptive or that his life choice was causing others to fall, but it wasn't a thing like that. They told him he's not allowed to come in the church as long as, well, he'd married a divorced lady, and he wasn't allowed to come even attend church. And that's wrong. That's one thing to say. You need to straighten up your life to be part of the church, absolutely. You know, so some may admire. Let's just commit them to God if they can't get to the place of commitment. You know, and some few will find Christ through the friendship of those who live for him. And let's rejoice in that. In thinking about that, let me just say this. I forget. I guess I should have looked exactly when Jeremiah walked into our lives. But let's say roughly in the last 12 years, you know, God had given us an opportunity. And I'm so thankful for a church who did what they could. Aren't you? I know it wasn't always easy. I know we didn't always agree. And I'm not going to sugarcoat over stuff. At the same time, I am so glad to be part of a church that did what they could. let's keep doing what we can where we can. And again, I'm sorry if it sounds like I feel I'm an authority on these things. I'm not. I'm just simply trying to give encouragement. Third point, speak truth. Okay, I'm getting into my Proverbs 27, so please have your Bibles open to that. Proverbs 27, we got a lot of them in here. I won't necessarily, they may not be in order that they're written in Proverbs, because they're, as Proverbs, they're sort of spread throughout the chapter, and I put this more in my logical order. It's Proverbs 27, verse 5 and 6. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Speak truth. Yes, speak truth kindly. Yes, speak truth gently. But yet, speak truth clearly. It is so much better, and I know this. Okay, do I enjoy getting hurt? Do I like having my toes smashed? Do I like having correction brought into my life? No, friends, I don't. At the same time, if you give me about 2 or 3 days, I totally agree with this verse. It is much better to be hurt, if you want to call it that, by those who love us than to be loved by those who want to use us. It is much better to be hurt by those who love us than to be loved by those who want to use us. I'm not trying to speak in judgment of anyone or other groups or anything in that way, but friends, I want to offer you a caution. So much of what is shown or promoted to be as loving in Christianity today, in the things that it allows in lives and churches, is a thing of using people for their own importance rather than a thing of promoting what God wants in a life. And when that happens, it's not about friendship the way God wants it. It's about making me feel important because you come to my church or to my organization or look to me for guidance. That's not what God wants. What God wants is people that speak to each other even when it's hard. Another aspect I've noticed, and again, I'm not speaking critically of you as brothers and sisters here, but as I've circulated among a number of churches, you know, I've noticed something a little bit disconcerting. Maybe it happens here, maybe it doesn't. But many, many is the time I have gone and shared in a week of meetings in a congregation, only to have some brothers and sisters in that congregation to come talk to me about other brothers and sisters in that congregation that they struggled with. And I understand there's a place for counsel. There's a place sometimes for getting advice, and sometimes the problem is mine. I'm okay with that. I don't necessarily feel negative at most of those people. At the same time, with the amount and the frequency that it happens, I would like to propose to you that possibly we have a cultural weakness of following through on Matthew 18 and really talking to the people that matter in our lives rather than talking to those. And we can put so much under the guise of counsel or concern, and it's those things are okay. But finally, if my friend has a need, don't talk to the visiting evangelist about it. I mean, what's he going to do? He's going to go back home at the end of the week. That's what. And the problem's still going to be there. If you really care about him, you will pray, you will fast. And if it's not, and if it's still clear that something needs to be done, you will go do the work that needs done. Okay, moving on. Proverbs 27, verse 17 says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. I guess I should have brought two pieces of steel here. I didn't do that. But I have a knife sharpener at home that basically looks like a piece of steel. I think it maybe has got bits of grit in it. But you know, as I rub it on that knife blade, as iron sharpeneth iron, as I rub it on that knife blade, nothing much seems to happen. Pass one, pass two. You go try to cut a fish, it's about as dull as it was. Now after 10, it starts making a difference. I slowly start realizing this thing does cut a little better. And, you know, you keep going, especially if it's been pretty dull. And I guess I like that analogy as iron sharpeneth iron. We're not talking about a quick, fast process here. But so a man or so a woman should be sharpening the character, would be the word we would tend to use, of your friend. So are you sharpening your friend? Now, you know, it's one thing. It's not much fun when your friend was to take a, like, well, I sharpened my fillet knife for fish yesterday. It'd be sort of insane for me to take my fillet knife to a big old, one of a big old grindstone, you know, where they sharpen like dirt moving equipment or something and start grinding around on this. And it'd be pretty well destroyed. And so I'm not suggesting you do that to your friends. Don't destroy them in the process. If you have a fine, sensitive friend, use a sensitive piece of steel, but still sharpen and be willing to be sharpened. Maybe that's the harder part for most of us. But is your friend of a better character because they are around you? Is your character increased because of the friendships you've formed? You know, when you spend time sharing with your friend or friends, do you find yourselves built in God's plan for you? Do you find yourselves encouraged to live more holy for God's kingdom? Or do you find the weaknesses that you have weakened and your strengths strengthened? That's what should be happening in friendships. And I'll just, like I said, I'm going to just fairly lay some of these things out. And I've been caught in this myself, and I'm still struggling with it sometimes. But one thing I think that is probably human nature that we struggle with, I think, is a critical spirit about people. Sort of, I think we need to have honest, open conversations about needs, about ways to grow, about how to do things. I'm all for that. At the same time, let's not shift over into becoming critical of other people in our conversations and running them down and sort of putting a bad slant on them. And you know, I have some very dear friends that I almost am scared for them to get together because I know it's back to that other point where I said people that don't need each other find each other. I sort of happen to know that if especially thinking of two individuals in my life, that when they get together, the little bit I've been around, they can hash churches and people, and it is absolutely a negative for them both. They need to quit it. And I haven't had the courage to tell them yet. Maybe you should pray for me. But you know what I mean? It's just those things. That's not sharpening. That's dulling. Okay, going on to verse 19, 27, 19. As in water, face answereth to face, so are the heart of man to man. In other words, friend isn't used there, but as in water, face answereth to face, so the heart of man to man. So, you know, back in the day, before they refined glass-making techniques and figured out that painting the back of a glass makes it a mural, if you wanted to comb your hair or see how you looked, you got a pot of water or something and made sure it wasn't shook up and it got all calm, and you'd look in there and you could see an image of yourself, right? That's what this verse is saying. We could say as in a mirror. As in a mirror, face answers face. So as I open my heart to my friend and he opens his heart to me, we can see ourselves. A wonderful process, something God definitely wants Christians to do. So let me just ask this. Do you honestly share your heart? You know, it's one of the living regrets I have in one of my friends that passed away. And I've talked about that before. Is we had a good friendship, I think. We could talk a lot about almost anything. Did. Now, you'd be shocked probably some of the things we did talk, but yet somehow I never got around to asking him in the last number of years there before he died about his spiritual life. And shame on me because I even knew how he struggled. And you know, I have to live with that for the rest of my life. I can't go back and undo that. Perhaps I have to live with the regret that perhaps if I had sat down and just honestly shared my struggles, perhaps I could have been the one that would have at least been one more step for him, but I didn't do it. You know, am I open and forthright about the struggles, about my needs? I think I mentioned that some Sundays ago. You know, for those that are in accountability groups, prayer groups, let's just be open and honest. It's hard, yeah, and it's humbling, and it's times you feel foolish, and I get all that. But I still would like to repeat that point, that if you're not struggling, you're either not seeing it or you've deceived yourself. We've all got a battle to fight. None of us is going to walk a path spread with roses petals at all. Do you let your friends securely share their heart? That's another area I know I've failed in already, but you know, I think we need to be kind of people, not that we hide or cover sin at all. At the same time, there ought to be a security. When somebody when I have somebody that wants to talk to me about a struggle, about a need, that I can sit down and just dump it if I want to. And I'm not going to be scared that the next morning 10 people that can't use this information are going to be wondering about it, right? Security. Okay, moving on. 27 verse 9. I told you to jump around just a bit. Proverbs 27 verse 9. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, he says. I guess the emotion. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. So I don't know. Probably some of us are a little bit more smell-oriented than others. But if you've been smelling something bad for quite a while, and you have a chance to smell something fresh and good, you know, it's a good change, right? Most of us won't turn that down if we can smell. And he's simply using that as an example of how a friend feels. So, I've been struggling. I'm discouraged. I'm confused. I don't know where to go. I just need some help. And I go share with a true friend. It's just like you switch from a bad smell to a good smell. Because maybe he don't have all the answers, but he listened. He cared, number one. And maybe he, she was a really smart person. And, well, did you think of this? Did you do that? And I'm like, well, no, I never thought of it. Well, there you go. And, you know, you just leave with a smile on your face. That's what he's saying. I guess a couple other things I'd like to insert here. If your friend comes to you and asks honest, heartfelt questions, if they're seeking your counsel, take it serious. Take it serious. Return honesty. Return heartfeltness. Don't be so, how can I say? I've seen people do this, and I've done it, I think. So somebody comes and wants some advice, is having some struggle, and maybe it's, no, I mean, we don't have politics in church, do we? But I was going to say politically a hot potato or something. Just the whole thing, and you're just a little bit, what shall I say here? I know, depending who hears what I really think on this. So you try to be so guarded and so wise and so mature in what you say that the poor person is, well, they leave wondering, well, I was struggling with something. I don't know what he was trying to say. He said something, but I can't connect it. Yeah, it's no good. If you need to say it, maybe there's a place to say, this is my opinion. This is what I think. I have to be a little wise or careful here, but honestly, I think this is what it is. Go ahead and do it. Also, and I say this lovingly, but don't just repeat worn-out cliches. You know what that is? Cliches are those things that everybody already knows that have already been said too many times. I'll say this from personal experience. I've faced some pretty intense battles recently. And I, in talking to some friends about it, I noticed two tendencies, and I love all my friends still. There's no broken friendships over this thing. But I just thought maybe I'd offer encouragement to myself, first of all. So here goes. Some of my friends, when I told them what I'm battling, what I'm struggling with, you know what they did? They sort of sat there and told me, I could have told you 2 years ago what they would have said that minute. You know what I mean? They just parroted, to use Ernie's phrase from the other Sunday. They just parroted what are our standard answers to these things. And I'm sure they meant it well, but for the state of mind I was in, it was disgusting. It just about depressed me even more. I was like, don't you even care enough to just... If you can't say anything better than that, maybe it'd be better just to be quiet. And I went and talked, and there was another friend that did the opposite. I talked to him, and you know what? As I recall his response, and after I got done sharing, he says something to the effect of, I know what you mean. and I'll pray for you. Now, did he give me a lot of wisdom and direction? Not exactly. But it did me a lot more good than to just have a whole book read to me that I knew for, like I said, a number of years already. So think about it. And maybe you're not as ornery as I am. I pray God you're not. But let's be careful. If somebody makes themselves vulnerable in sharing their heart, let's be vulnerable in replying to that need. Number four, rejoice when others exceed and excel. Excel and succeed. Rejoice when others excel and succeed. John 3, verse 20 and verse, that must have been 21. We have John the Baptist talking of Christ. And he said this, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This is my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease." You know, John the Baptist in other scriptures seems like maybe this was more of a struggle for him at some points than other points. At the same time, aren't you just blessed by that testimony? How would it be? It takes a really humble, broken, surrendered person to know that as this person's work grows, mine has to collapse. Right? At least for me, it takes a little bit to be just excited about that. I guess it's my carnal heart. I'm not. But, you know, we could take it in all sorts of sense. Let's say one of you decides to start another garage door business. And it's really doing good, and I'm starting to struggle, and I'm like, whoa, this is, really? Isn't that what John the Baptist faced, basically? He had a ministry of talking to people, and as Christ's ministry started, he said, he must increase, and I must decrease. And he said, that's great. And you know, he used the analogy of the friend of the bridegroom. I've been a bridegroom. And, you know, it's a pretty good spot. At least I thought it was. You feel you got all the reason in the world to be happy. Now, I'm glad I had some good enough friends to be happy with me. But what was in it for them? A messed up schedule? A couple days lost of work? What was really in it for them? Nothing other than that they were my friend, right? And the same way here. Rejoice when others excel and succeed. You know, can you, do you, do I sincerely and unreservedly rejoice when you see someone succeed and do well? And it probably, for me, this is just maybe old carnal Joe again, but it probably hits me hardest when it's an area that I'm struggling in, right? When it's something that I've worked on for years or something I wanted to do for years, and they come breezing along and it just falls in their lap and I'm like, oh, that would be nice. That would be me. And yet, you know, if I'm really a friend, I should be just ecstatic that they got what I wasn't able to, what evaded me. You know, do I bless them? Do I pray for them? Do I pull for them? Do I delight that they were able to do where I crashed? Number five, be committed and available. Be committed and available. Proverbs 17:17. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. I'm not talking about brothers, so I'm going to skip the difficult part of that verse for you today. We can do that another day. But a friend loveth at all times. You know, a true friend is there day in, day out. 2022, 2030, 2010, if you knew him. 27 verse 10, back to chapter 27. Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not, neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity. For better is a neighbor that is near than a brother that is far off. We don't believe that today anymore. Did you know that? With technology and the ease of travel, I'm going to talk blunt to you. I think we've got a problem here, folks. Let me read that verse again rather than talk at you, okay? You listen. Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not, Neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity, for better is a neighbor that is near than a brother that is far off. You know, regardless of what some of my good friends may tell you, I hate confrontation, but I'm going to talk bluntly to you just a little bit here. I am concerned about family and family ties in our church. Don't get me wrong. I am very family-centric. What I mean by that is that the home, the Christian home, needs to be the center of the way we operate as a church and the way we relate to things. The home. All of us should be seeking to build the home, and you can go listen to a message I preached some time ago if you want to hear more on that. Yet, as we think of that family circle broadening into married children and broader, I am concerned. Who do you invite to spend a relaxing evening with? You know, I'm just fine if that is occasionally family. Treat family like the rest of the church, but don't be exclusive. That's one thing I told Kevin and Deborah when they moved here. You're welcome. We're here for you. But, yeah, there's times our parents were around or that we got other people visiting that I'm happy to spend a little extra time. At the same time, you're not going to be the predominant people at our birthday parties and our get-togethers. I want to keep that open for church family just as much as other family. And I don't want them to feel rejected in that, so we talked about it up front. Who do you invite to birthday parties? Where do you seek counsel? And I understand, I don't have married children, so maybe you say, Joe, you just wait. Okay, that's fine. Let's just wait. I only have one sister here. And it's special, and I'm not saying, I'm not despising family in any way, but I am concerned about how we create subgroups based on family relationships in the church, and it's a burden I have, and I think it's too much of it if you ask me. If you need to have your married children home or whatever, that's fine, but invite non-family then too. Make a specific point to mix and mingle. I know it's not intended, but one of the most severe struggles that I have had some in people that were attracted to the doctrines and the practices of our church, and I have some very close friends that have walked back away from our churches because they said there was no room for us. They said, and maybe some are worse, and I'm not saying some was possibly their problem, but especially in the long term, they said in the near term, you all did great. But they said in the long run, so it was here for a birthday party. Someone was over there and the family all had each other and we had no one. I think we got to be serious and sober about it. So I told you, I'd tell you what I think I did. Okay, let's keep going. Here's another one. It's not really our fault either, but I think one that's also I'm concerned about as in friendships is the negative influence of communication technology. I feel communication technology can be a blessing to friendship and relationships, but it also poses some very serious problems. For one thing, it's way too easy to find those whose truth I like. It's easy to gather with those who say what I want to hear. And this is all extremely dangerous. It is much better for me to hear the truth from those that maybe say it in an uncomfortable way than for me to be swaddled all the time. It's much better for me to go to my brothers, my sisters for direction in my life than to WhatsApp or call someone in a far removed state to ask them how to do. And every time we do that, I feel, not saying that there can't be any of that, but I feel we actually undermine the church that God wants us to turn to. And then we wonder why there's church problems and feelings. Here's a question I'd like to ask you. If we suddenly found ourselves cut off, let's say you could not travel more than 10 miles, more or less, I'm not trying to exclude anybody in church. Do I have to make that 12? You get the point. Let's say you can't travel more than 10, 15 miles. Your phone would no longer work. And it would all be face-to-face communication where you either got on your bike and went to them or they came to you. Something like that. My in-laws had some of these weird books they wanted me to buy for them a while ago. And they had this story how the sun knocked out all electricity. So it sort of got me thinking down this way. Wasn't real impressed with the story, but I thought, well, hey, maybe for this point it would work. So if suddenly there was no communication except what you could do basically under your own steam, so to speak, your vehicle was gone, your phone was gone, and you would find yourself cut off from all but your local church family and community, would you still be able to live a fulfilled life? Would you still feel like you were blessed in your walk with God and your relationships? Could you still have a good time? If you can't, I think maybe you need to stop and look at your life a little bit. Why not? Do you need those things? I'm not anti those things 100%, but treat them carefully. And the thing that scares me about technology, honestly, is so there's some things that are so glaringly dangerous that I think we're forgetting about the things that aren't so obvious. And some of that, just the way we relate and stuff, is changing, folks. It is. And I'm struggling with as much as anyone. For example, just the other evening, my wife and daughters, some of them went with me on a late evening repair. So I told her I'd buy her supper, so we stopped for supper. And I sat there, and you know what? I was sitting across from my wife with a daughter beside me. Do you know what I found myself doing was texting someone on my phone? That's like, this is stupid. This is stupid, but yet. Anyways, number 6. Follow the golden rule. Proverbs 18, verse 24. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Are you the kind of friend you would like to have? You know, and I've been so privileged. I get this, and I don't mean this negative at anyone. Please keep talking. But one thing that's been interesting to me is it's not uncommon for somebody to come talk, young person, other older person, to come and talk about the struggle they have with their friends. And sometimes our friends are less than perfect. I get that. But how about focusing on myself rather than on my friend, right? Follow the golden rule. Am I the kind of friend I would like to have? You know, it's so easy to wish my friends were different. Yet in the wishing, we often focus on what we perceive to be their faults rather than focusing on our own need of growth. So be careful. If your friends aren't what they could or should be, well, that's fine. Pray for them. Maybe talk. If there's people, authorities and stuff that in your life that can help, I'm all for being open. But at the end of the day, try to change yourself, not your friends. You'll have a whole lot better life. When you're trying to change your friends, it's all uphill, and they don't enjoy it either. Try it. Don't. Actually, sorry about that. Proverbs 27, verse 14. He that blesses his friends with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, shall be counted a curse to him. You got one of those friends? You know, some of us are more morning people than others. I hope I'll be forgiven for this one. It just made me think earlier. I think it was just this week or was it last week? I don't know. Things are all got melded together. But I used to work with someone that usually the first thing in the morning, they'd come in the door. They'd say, "Good morning, sunshine." And now I'm working with somebody else that's about as far from that as possible. And it just amuses me. And I just think about that. And it's fine. But for those of us that are mourning people, let's be careful. don't curse your friend accidentally here. If they need 2 hours to wake up, give it to them. They usually get there sooner or later. I guess in that, I just want to again consider the golden rule, maybe not over-focus on that. But do I consider and relate in ways that makes me a friend that is easy, appreciate, and a value? You know, when you've gone to bed late and you're just not a morning person, you're trying to wake up to go to work, and here comes this person that went to bed 2 hours before you, and they're just bursting with life and excitement, and they're just in your face. They just don't really quite seem like the kind of friend you need at the moment, do they? And there's lots of other ways that works too. So be considerate and relate in ways that makes you a friend that's easy to appreciate and value. Okay, the last point. My last point with a subpoint here. Seek to serve rather than to be served. Interesting scripture for this, but the one that came to my mind is Luke 14, verse 10 and 11. But when thou art bidden, talking of a wedding feast, actually, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he, that's the person that bade thee, cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You know, many friendships have been damaged by control and possessiveness issues. Be there for your friends. Be the kind of friend you would like to have. But be self-sacrificing in your friendships. And it's hard work, even for me today. But don't let the specters of selfishness, criticalness, jealousy, and control and manipulation haunt your life and relationships. Seek to give and to serve rather than to be given to and served. It would do so much for our friendships. Let me just try to put this together. Let me bring up my sub-point now. Is be willing to receive, and I say that to myself. I've been having some interesting conversations the last week or two. And I guess it indicates the high caliber of friends and people that I'm surrounded with. That I just find it way too difficult to give. I don't know if you all find it that way or not. But some of these people, you just can't give them stuff. And they're just rebellious when you try. And it's like... And maybe it's my fault. Maybe I've taught them that way. I've been trying to seek my own heart out and find out if that's what the problem, where the problem lies. But Matthew 10, verse 8, the last part of the verse says, freely ye have received, freely give. So, you know, to freely give, somebody has to freely receive, and I can probably grow in that. At the same time, there's also people that would hurt themselves in giving, and it's complicated. I understand that. And you know one thing I about love about my church brothers and sisters here is I love the giving spirit y'all have. But let's not become complacent or think that, well, we've got it pretty good. Yes, we have it good here in that way. But let's keep growing, keep stretching ourselves. There's always more to be done. You know one thing I think about, and I'm not pointing this at anyone else, but if one of you needs a garage door, I honestly would almost like to give you the garage door, but I found that next to impossible for some of you. So I do charge some, but I really think, just to again make myself vulnerable, but I really think in church or even other friendships, it's great to just give my friends a steal of a deal. Why not? That's one reason I'm in business, is so I have something to share. And I just absolutely feel like a sinner if I charge one of my church brothers and sisters just the going rate on something. Not that I feel it's wicked to charge that rate, but I want to share. I've been blessed by y'all. It's one small way, and if my business ain't going to suffer that much. Yeah, I understand we got to turn a small profit somewhere sometime. But I also believe it's much more important that our, that our businesses are a blessing to our church brothers and sisters, be it those that work in the business, be it those that purchase from the business, or be it those that have nothing more than living with us in church life. And I would really challenge yourselves. Like I told someone recently, you know what? Comes around, goes around. And I think there's such a blessing in giving that I wish all of us could just give more. And you know, the more we give, I honestly feel the more it comes around back to us when it's done God's way. And so let's not be hesitant to give and ouch to receive because I can grow there. Okay. One last thought. Of all the things we relate to in this physical body, the only ones that will continue eternally are the other people in our lives. You know, I'm talking of what I can stand here and see, hear, talk to. Y'all, the other people that God brings into my life, are the only eternal aspects of what I relate to with my five senses, right? Now, I know your physical body is not part of that. But through your physical body, you are displaying your soul and your spirit, which do continue eternally. So as we relate to each other, am I being a blessing? Am I being a help to others? Am I pointing and encouraging all to Christ? Am I a friend? Let's kneel for prayer.